Tonight we want to look at the book of Colossians again. If you have your Bibles, chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, we will conclude chapter 2 tonight. But as I was reading it again, it's pretty amazing how Paul the Apostle had never ever been to Colossae, to the city of Colossae. He had a desire to go there, but he never really made it there. But then at the same time, in his heart, the people in Colossae were deeply in his heart. And so he wrote them an epistle, or he wrote them a letter. And the reason he wrote this letter is because there were those people called the Gnostics that were trying to bring back the people into legalism, into bondage. Once they had come to Christ by faith in Jesus Christ, some of these Jewish Judaizers were trying to get these people back into the Sabbath days, the feast days, and all these things that, you know, when you come to Christ, they're no longer of any effect. It's over. No more. We now begin our new walk in Jesus Christ in the newness of life. So let me pick it up again in verse 11. We'll work down. He says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, and who raised him from the dead. Notice that Paul never once says that you are saved through baptism. It's a symbol of death. You die, and you're resurrected in newness of life. Then he goes on in verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all forgiveness, all your trespasses. Notice what he says here. Now, the reason I say this is because there are people that are constantly trying to bring you into condemnation. And they're trying to tell you that Christ really hasn't forgiven you. And yet the Bible tells us that when we come to Jesus Christ, no matter who we are, young or old, the moment you come to Christ and you confess your sins to him, those sins will never ever be mentioned again. It's over. People have a hard time understanding the forgiveness of God. Why do I say that? Because how many husbands, how many wives, or how many other people are constantly, when they get upset, they throw back the past in the person's face? If God has forgiven you, why are you bringing it up? You know why? Because we want to stab. When we get mad. Somebody's committed adultery. Somebody has committed fornication. Somebody came out of alcohol, drugs, whatever it is. God has forgiven us. And if God has forgiven us, and since we have been forgiven, then our manner of life today is not the same. We are changed. Sometimes I'm bothered by, you know, people saying, well, you know, I still have problems with alcohol. I still have problems with this. I still have problems with that. And sure we have problems. But the Bible says that we can reckon the old man to be dead. The Bible says that if we repent, he'll forgive us. The Bible says that if we die to ourselves and we walk in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to be the same person again. Those sins will be forgotten. And as we begin to struggle in our walk with Christ, because we're not walking in the Spirit, but we're walking in the flesh, then what do we need to do? We need to repent. And what does repentance do? Repentance brings me to the point where I'm going straight ahead and I turn around 180 degree turn and I start going now the other way. And I don't look back. It's hard to receive the forgiveness of Christ, especially if you've done awful things. Very hard. I always used to get condemned by the devil because of Vietnam, even though God had forgiven me. It wasn't until one day in China, sitting on top of a mountain with Mike McIntosh, looking down on the Chinese valley, and I began to share with Mike what Satan was doing in my life. And I began to share some of the things that happened in Vietnam. And I'll never forget this. We prayed on top of that mountain. And from that point on, Jesus Christ not only washed me, cleansed me, but the devil could not bring that accusation ever again in my life. Because I truly believed and put my faith in Jesus Christ. We need to believe the Word of God. The devil always wants to condemn. He wants to bring guilt to you. And these Judaizers, these philosophers, the Gnostics, they were coming back into the church and they were saying, well, you know, if you were baptized, that's not good enough. And if you receive Christ by faith, that's not good enough. You have to do works. And you got to do this and you got to do that. And they were trying to pull people away from Christ. And there are people like that today. People that are constantly in condemnation. Because what's the things that people bring up all the time? You know, all the do's and don'ts. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't go with girls that do whatever, you know what I'm saying? And they had all these rules and regulations. And yet if you're a child of God and you have the Holy Spirit, listen, I don't have to worry about those things. Even though I get tempted and even though those things are there, I think of what Christ has done for me already. If you're really born again of the Holy Spirit, then you know what's right from wrong. You know it. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Some people think that the Holy Spirit is in and out, you know? It's like when you go somewhere and you're going to sin. Okay, Holy Spirit, stay out here. I'm going in. I'll pick you up on my way out. Doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit is dwelling, living in my heart. You see? Living in my heart. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction. You know when you lie. You know when you're convicted. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He's like the alarm, the sensor. What he does is he gives you the opportunity, instead of forcing you to legalism or to the law, what does he do? Because of God's grace, he allows you to make the decision through faith. You see? Because we're not puppets on a string and God controlling us. That's not the way it works. We're free moral agents. Free moral agents. If I want to have a beer, I can have a beer. If I want to go fornicate, I can fornicate. If I want to commit adultery, I can do that too. I can do whatever I want to do. Why? Because I'm a free moral agent. But why don't I do those things? Because I'm in Christ. And Christ has given me a new life. You see? That's why it's really important that we understand what Paul is making a proclamation here concerning these Judaizers, these Gnostics. They were coming along and they were trying to convict and they're trying to condemn these people and bring them into legalism. And there is no love in legalism, but bondage. Total bondage. That's why in this lesson tonight, my title is Beware of Man-Made Disciplines. Be careful when people start making the rules and they're not biblical rules. Be careful. It will destroy you. it will pull you back where you started from. And you will not be able to freely worship the Lord. It's an impossibility. And so Paul knew what he was talking about. Why? Because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He came out of, you know, legalism. He was the strictest of Jews in keeping the law of God until he met Christ. Then he fulfilled the law through faith in Jesus Christ, through love in Christ. And it's so cool how God works, because even Paul, the apostle, reminds us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you he made alive," or "he quickened you." In the Old King James, he uses the word "to quicken," and here is the word "to be made alive." "Who were dead in trespasses and sins," that's our past, "but in which once you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now is working in the sons of disobedience." What is Paul saying? Paul says you used to be a heathen. You used to be an unbeliever. You were like your old friends are today. Drinking, fornicating, committing adultery, stealing, lying, cheating, getting angry, trying to run people over, whatever. I mean, we did all that. We did all that. And who was leading us? The prince and the power of the air, Satan. He was our father. We served him. And then what does he say? He had, notice, he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working, where? In the sons of disobedience. The world has the sons, what? Their sons of disobedience. Satan is working among them, not God. The natural men. But, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved." How? Through faith. And listen. And it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then one more. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." And what do the legalizers do? They're always boasting. "I don't do this, I don't do that." And you know what? They're worse sinners than anybody else. You know why? Because they're self-righteous. Self-righteous. They condemn other people, and yet they don't condemn themselves. Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans in chapter 2, he talks a lot about that. He says, look, he says, before you condemn anybody else, you know, you're condemning yourself. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7 of Matthew, he says, when you start pointing your finger at somebody, you remember, and Romans used to say this, when you point your one finger, you got three coming back to yourself. Be careful. Jesus said, he says, if you see your brother has a 5x10 in his eye, and he says, before you tell him to take the 5x10 out of his eye, why don't you take the 40x50 out of your eye? You see? We're really judgmental. And when Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 7 about judgment, that is critical judgment. That's the problem here. Critical judgment against the truth of God coming against believers, these Gnostics, these Judaizers, putting a head trip over them and trying to bring them unto condemnation and bondage once again, when yet they had come out of bondage already. Look again at what he says. Read verse 14. "Having wiped out with the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and Jesus has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." What is he saying? That Jesus Christ, when he came and he died on the cross, and he said, "Father, I commend my spirit to you, and Jesus breathed his last, and he was dead. At that particular moment, Satan and all his demons were so happy. Yeah, we won! Until Jesus resurrected from the dead. Then they knew they lost the battle. And that's why in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4 and 5, when we see John taken to heaven, and remember, he's standing in the presence of God, and God is saying, who is worthy to take the title deed back to the earth? Remember, to himself. No one was worthy to do that except one, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He took the title deed back to himself. Satan lost the battle. All of these demons lost the battle because of Jesus Christ. And then what else? Verse 16. This is where we pick it up tonight. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink in regarding to festivals or new moons or Sabbath days. Here is the danger of ceremonialism. You know, people are saved. They come out of Roman Catholicism. You know, you have a lot of traditions that you want to bring over, or I call it extra baggage. You know, you want to bring it into Christianity. You can't do that. You can't do that. That's what these people are trying to do. Hey, you left this baggage up. Why don't you pick it up again and start carrying it? No, it's over. A lot of these Jews, they were getting saved in Colossae. They were coming out of Judaism, out of the law, unto the grace of God. And when they were in the law, or you know, practicing the law, what were they doing? There were certain things they could eat and not eat, drink and not drink. And then festivals like Passover, Pentecost, and then tabernacles. And then the Sabbath and new moons. Imagine that. On the Sabbath day, they could only walk, you know, certain feet in certain miles, and that's it. And if you did more than that, you broke the law of God. On the Sabbath day, according to the law, no fires could be kindled for cooking. So they, today, still practicing the Orthodox Jews, when you go to Israel, you will see it practiced. They're not under grace, but under law. When you're in the Hilton Hotel, and you know, it's Friday night, the Shabbat, it starts at sundown Friday, and it goes all the way till Saturday sundown. And so all the Jews get all decked out, and they come to dinner, and they bring their families. And if they come to the hotel, and they're going to eat there because they can't cook. And if you're going to eat, you have to cook the night before. And you can't use microwaves because that's a no-no. And if you go to a restaurant, you can't use cash because that's a no-no, but I can use my credit card. You see? And if I go in the elevator in the Hilton Hotel, there's three elevators, and one is directed to the Jewish people. So when I go in the elevator, I don't have to push the button because that's a no-no. Automatically, it goes to every floor. You see? That's bondage. That's bondage. That's what Paul's talking about. We can't do that anymore. We're free. We're free. That's why the Holy Spirit works in us. We don't take advantage of the grace of God, but is this a Christian that is drinking or fornicating or committing adultery or lying or cheating? Listen, the Holy Spirit is the one that has to convict him. Not us. We're not God. We're not the Holy Spirit. We would love to be the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what kind of job we would have? You know, walking around with a piece of paper and pencil. Try to get everybody, especially those that we don't like, big old piece of paper, you know. Because that's our nature. That's the nature that we carry. And so Paul is saying here, the word therefore, speaking of what we were before, now therefore, or let no one judge you in food or drink. And yet what do? We judge. We judge critically our brothers and sisters. Listen, you might have someone that just came to Christ, and I've seen it happen in Calvary Chapel in West Covina. They used to come in and they go before they sit on the pew. I saw them. And you can tell they're Catholics, they're visiting, or they got zapped by the Lord and they're still young Christians. You see? But people would go, what is he doing? You know, hey, there are people that don't know any better yet. Let's give them an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak to them. But let us not be the Holy Spirit. Because what do we do? How many people have been turned off to Christianity because of Christians judging other people? And how many times we judge because we are jealous? I don't have it, but they have it. Be careful. These Judaizers and Gnostics were jealous of the Christians because they were free in Christ. They were enjoying God's peace, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. And they were heretics. They were trying to bring them back into false doctrines, try to bring them into false things, and to try to bring them back into the law, you see, instead of being in the grace of God. And Paul says, be careful with that. Why? Because a Christian is no longer held under food or drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbath days. You see? No more. You might have to work on Sunday, so what do? You go to church on Wednesday. But imagine how many people say, oh man, I'm working on Sunday. You have to make a living, right? And you say, man, I'm in bondage and I should not do this and that. Listen, we're in the New Testament, and if you have to work on Sunday and your boss doesn't give it to you, listen, you don't have to be condemned. 7 days, take another day off and then rest and go to church and do what you have to do. But don't be in bondage. And yet there are people that get in bondage about that. Hey, the Lord has set us free to worship Him, to love Him. Christianity is not, you know, you see a picture of this. I saw a picture the other day in the internet where the guy is walking down the street and his wife is carrying this big bundle of sticks. It was a joke, okay, about women. But it was no joke for me because I know what they were talking about. Because it's not like that in America. But how many times Christians are walking around with this big load, you know, oh, the burden of the Lord, the burden. There's no burden. Just drop it off. There is no burden. Serving Christ, loving Christ, being a Christian is not a burden. It's exciting. Why? My sins have been forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm washed. I'm a free agent of God. He's not walking around every time I get up in the morning. You know, 6 o'clock in the morning, here we are, getting ready to go to work. And in our mentality, we have, okay, God's in the closet, and He has a bat, and He's going to follow me around so He can bat me around. He doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. Listen, the reason that we don't do the things we used to do is because of love. Love. I love Him. He loves me. And I understand in my mind that when I do things that are not pleasing to God, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. I heard God. That's what keeps me to do the will of God. Let us remember that tonight. It's really important. Because Paul the Apostle wants us to understand this. That, look, we're not any longer in legalism. Peter ran into the same problem in Acts chapter 10. Remember the law? And faith, and he had to come to the council in chapter 15 of Acts. And when Peter was called by the Lord to go to Cornelius' house, and remember that he showed him all unclean beasts in a vision, and then the Lord said, eat, Peter. Peter was a Jew. No food, no drink, no festivals, no new moons, no Sabbath. My Lord, he said, Lord, nothing has come into my mouth that is unclean. That's all unclean. Pork. You know, all these things, I don't eat that stuff. But what did he do? He ate. Because he was no longer under the law. He was under grace. By faith in Jesus Christ. That was the hardest thing for the Jews to accept, faith in Jesus Christ. Because of the condemnation that the Judaizers would put upon them. Churches do that today too. To the poor people, instead of feeding them, they beat them. And they condemn them. When they're supposed to be in the hospital and they're supposed to receive healing, not condemnation. We come to the house of the Lord because we want to be healed through the Word of God, through prayer, through the laying of hands to worship. All the things that we do is because we want God to be in the center of our lives. That's what Paul wants to communicate here. Look what else he says, verse 17. He says, all these things which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is who? Christ. You see? Christ is a substance. They need to get out of the shadow and come to the real light. And who's that? Christ. Shadow of things to come. Everything in the Old Testament are types and shadows of things to come. And who came? Jesus Christ fulfilled the shadows. It's over. This is a new dispensation that Christ has brought to each one of us individually. These false teachers denied the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ was being denied. We saw that in chapter 1. They did not believe that Jesus was God. They didn't believe that God was a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The Gnostics believed that all flesh was evil, so it didn't really matter what you did with your body. You see? And yet here Paul is straightening the whole account. Listen, this is where it's at, he says. Why? Because the shadow characterizes what? The ritualistic system of Judaism. That's what it represents. And coming to Christ, the shadow now points to the reality of Christ. The shadow points to the reality of Christ. Christ is the real light, the real truth, the one that we worship. Then, secondly, in verses 18 to 19, the danger of mysticism. And that is a deeper and higher experience that Gnostic would say than Jesus Christ. You know, fasting, praying, meditating, and really becoming a real mystic. That's not what he was teaching. That's what they taught, you see. Going up on a tree and meditating and staying up there 40 days, they thought that was spirituality. Christ says, you don't have to do that. You see, no more. Verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward or your salvation. What? Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, introducing into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Many, many years ago, when we were first born again, we were new Christians, new believers. We were sitting in our living room one day, and this guy came to our Bible study, and we were sitting there, and all of a sudden during the Bible study, he would say, don't move. So we go, what's going on? He says, there's an angel sitting on your shoulder, and he's only this little. And so he did this whole thing for a couple of weeks, and we started thinking, you know what, something's wrong here. And then I read Colossians. Because what do? They talk about things they don't even see. They think they're more spiritual than you are. Be careful of those people. God only speaks to me. So come and talk to me. Be careful. There are so many people like that today around the globe in the church. And yet Paul here is declaring again, notice, let no one cheat you of your salvation. Salvation is the free gift of God, and how many people are ruined by people and men that come and tell you things that are not true, but they're lies. Lies. They're not biblical things. Like the Mormons, like the Jehovah Witnesses, like the New Agers, like the Buddhists, like the Muslims. The lie that they say, you know what? I mean, for me to blow myself up, I will go to heaven and I will have 72 virgins for myself and I will be there in paradise. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because the Bible says, what? There's no more marriage in heaven. No more. You see? And that's why they die. They don't care about dying. That's why they don't care about killing women and children. They've been brainwashed by the devil and their leaders to believe the lie rather than the truth. And yet, Paul says here, be careful. Because people are trying to cheat you out of your salvation, your reward. Notice, taking delight in false humility. False humility is what? It's pride. You know, they try to be like they're really, you know, real humble. Well, you know, I'm humble. Thank you. Thank you very much. They're pretending, you see? And then the worship of angels. They see angels that we don't see. I believe in angels 100%. Archangels, and there's, you know, angels that protect us. Angels that are around the throne of God, that worship God. We know all that. And there's also bad angels, demons. Satan, Lucifer is the one that leads them. But these people create this philosophy. They create these visions that they don't even see. And they lie, like Joseph Smith, the vision that he had. You know, about angel Moroni coming to him and speaking to him and receiving the tablets, the golden tablets. And that's why when you talk to the Mormons, they'll say, oh no, we're Christians too. We believe in Jesus. Oh really? If you believe in Jesus, then who Jesus Christ, who is he? I always like to corner them. You know why? Because they believe in their Book of Mormons that Jesus Christ is the brother of Lucifer, Satan. And then I say, show me my Bible where it says that. They can't show it. See? They can't show it. They always deify Christ. They're always taking down. He's not the most important. And they'll tell you, don't read, you know, that's good, we have the Bible, but read the Book of Mormons. That's the best one. You see? Uh-uh. When people start telling you faith plus this, be careful. Christ plus this, uh-uh. Christ period. Christ period. Faith period. Nothing else. And these people were coming along and trying to suck people out by saying, hey, we can see angels. Coming in false humility. Introducing, he says, what? To those things which he has not seen. But only what? Puffed up by his fleshly mind. Why? Because he's a carnal man, a natural man. He does not have the Spirit of God. He's a liar. He's a heretic. He's teaching false doctrines. And Paul says, stay away from them. Don't even talk to them. Verse 19. And not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. From whom? All the body, the church, nourishes, knit up by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Who's the one that feeds us? Christ is the head. He's the one that leads. We are the hands, the fingers, the toes, the knees, the eyes, the ears. Every part of the body is different. Every one of us represents one part of the body. We're not all the same. Can you imagine if we had just one big eye walking around? Or one big hand? Or one big leg. No, it'd be horrible, it'd be deformity. But the way Christ developed the body with the head and then the shoulders and the arms and the hands and the feet and the way he created it, it moves in unity, in harmony. You know, if you were walking around and you cut off your right toe, you would not be able to walk in balance. Just your right toe. Cut it off and you'd be walking differently. That little right toe, man, holds the balance. You see? You cut off in war, in the time of the Old Testament, when they used to catch the enemy, they would cut off their right thumbs and left thumbs. You know why? They couldn't shoot the bow anymore. You need your thumb to pull the bow. You see? There's all these things that we learn about, and all because God has instructed us in history and in the Bible. So that we can learn, you know, as believers, so that we can grow and mature in Christ Jesus. And that's why he says here, Christ is the head from whom all the body is nourished. And how do we nourish ourselves? By being here on Bible study. On Sunday nights, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, when you go home every day and you feed upon the Word of God. And you listen to radio stations that are right on. You see, that's how you feed the body of Christ. And here again he says, now in verse 20 to 23, the danger of asceticism. Notice what he says. The word asceticism is a person that said he actually sells everything, denies himself, and he's like a monk. He goes and lives in the desert by himself to deny himself completely. Asceticism. When Christ has called us to do what? To be united, to be among believers. You see? Not to be separate, but to be together in the body of Jesus Christ. Look what he says. Verse 20. He says, therefore, once again, speaking about what he spoke before. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Notice that. If you died to the ABCs of the world. Notice. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself now to regulations again? You see? Why would you want to go back to bondage when you came out of bondage? You see, Christ set you free. You see, we are living in a new life in Christ Jesus, no longer held by the law and ceremonies. No more. No more. We're free. And yet these people were trying to go back to the law and to the ceremonies that the law held for them. And yet, if I am dead to all these things, then I am a free moral agent through faith in Jesus Christ to serve Him in freeness of Christ. I'm not in condemnation anymore. I'm free. Free in Christ, as Christ has set me free through His word. Verse 21, then why is it the people say, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle? That's what? Legalism, you guys. Legalism. That's not grace. That's not love. Verse 22. Which all concern things which perish with the using. You see? All those things are going to burn. They're of no value. I mean, if you eat something, you know, it's going to go out again. It's of no value. What is the thing that remains? The thing that remains are the spiritual things of God, like the Word of God, like prayer, like being here tonight. Those are the lasting things. But eating and drinking, it's all perishable. But not the things that we do for God in the Spirit of God, in obedience to the Word of God. That's what he's trying to get across here. Watch what he says. Which all these things concerning things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines. Notice what he says. Of who? Men. The doctrines of men. Let me give you a good illustration. Turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees here, or to the scribes. He says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples and said, the scribes, which were the authority, the lawyers, and the Pharisees, which were the ones that would study the law of God. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, which was the seat of what? Of authority. You see? The law of Moses says this, and they always speak like that. And Jesus says, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, okay? He's talking about rules and regulations and traditions and ceremonies. Whatever they tell you to observe, that observant do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. You see? There's a problem. These gurus that take people away with them and, you know, they disciple them and they give them a higher learning of understanding and then they use them as slaves. That's what he's talking about. You see? They use people. They don't practice what they preach themselves. But they expect their disciples to live, you know, what they're teaching. And yet, they don't even practice their own teaching. That's the way the Pharisees were and the Sadducees here and also the scribes. Jesus rebukes them. Verse 4. He says, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their little fingers. You see? I mean, he gives you the picture. And then what? But all their works they do it only to be seen by men. And they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge their borders on their garments. They would take these little boxes that they put on their foreheads. When you go to this picture, you'll see it. They put these little boxes on their foreheads and tie them. And they have this little shawl over their heads. And they actually pray. And they wrap this thing around their, seven times around their arm, put it next to their heart. And inside these boxes, it's the word of God in their minds and their hearts. And they move back and forth like this when they're praying. If they're on the plane with us and we're going to Israel, you'll see them go to the back of the plane and they always face the east and they'll be doing their thing back there in front of people. And it's all religion. It's all to be seen of men. Nothing spiritual about it. Because that's what they've learned. You see? They're under the law, not under the grace of God. That's what Jesus rebukes. And that's what Paul was rebuking. Listen, don't stick to do's and don'ts. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Why? Because they all concerning things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These are the doctrines of men. They plan them, they set them up, and then they put people in bondage. But these things, notice, these things do not glorify God, but they glorify what? The flesh. You see? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. I mean, how many people have watched programs, you know, on Zen or Buddhism, you know, the higher knowledge, and people, and always the wealthy and the intellectuals always get sucked in those things because they want to be part of that group. Oh, yeah, I want to be able to meditate. I used to do that then when I was in Kung Fu years ago. Sit up on my bed and fall over. Because what are you thinking? You're not thinking anything. It's stupid now that I look back at it. You know, I thought I was really spiritual. And my wife would look at me, you know, and oh man, scratch her head. You know, and I do all these yoga positions, you know, and sit there and thinking that I was reaching a higher plane, more power. No, it's baloney. Verse 23 again. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. What is it? False humility. There it is. False humility and neglect of the body by, you know, giving yourself to fasting for many days, not drinking just a little bit of water, and just, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Look at, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Interesting. You're not profiting anything. You see? Spiritually, nothing. No satisfaction. It brings more emptiness of life. That's why we have Christ. Christ gives us life. Christ fulfills in us that empty hole that we were searching and seeking for all of our lives until we found Christ. I thank God for Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we pray that you would help us as we now step into chapter 3 of Colossians. What a chapter, Father. As we look at these things that you're speaking to our own hearts in these last days, Father, how to bring spiritual discipline to our lives, Father, and how we can truly become spiritual, Father, in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that if there's anybody here watching through the internet, Father, that doesn't really know you, they've been searching and seeking after something that they'll never find. Father, we pray that they need to seek you, for you are God. For you are the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Anointed One of God. You're the one that forgives sinners, forgives sins. You're the one that gives us eternal life. Father, as we come to you by faith and we trust you and we love you, and we worship you. If there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know the Lord, I don't care if you've been to another church or you've been in other religions, it don't matter. There's only one way, Jesus Christ, period. Everybody's trying to get to God some other way, they'll never make it. The only way you can make it to God is to come through Jesus Christ as he becomes the mediator or the bridge builder between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And as you respond by admitting that you have sinned against God and then repenting of your sins, he'll wash you and cleanse you by his blood. He'll write your name in the book of life and he'll give you peace and he'll give you eternal life tonight. If there's anybody we're going to worship, you get up and you come and come up here to the front and we're going to pray for you right here by the staircase and I'm going to pray for you. I want you to pray with me this prayer and repeat after me and Jesus Christ is going to come into your heart, okay? But I want you to pray with me. Repeat after me this prayer. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.